Hey, church. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Go ahead and turn your Bibles. That is Ephesians 6. Or you know what? Go to Ephesians 1. And if you could do me a favor, there's only going to be one other place that we are in this morning, and that is in the book of Acts. So if you have a tassel, if you have a bookmark, you have a bulletin, whatever you got, go ahead and put a tassel. It's going to be near the end of the message, but when we get there, I want you to be able to get to it quickly. And so go ahead and put your tassel. I want your Bibles open, no matter how old you are. And put a tassel in Acts 2, and then go ahead and turn your Bibles to Ephesians 1. If you're a visitor here, or you're new here, or you're new to listening at home, as my brother Jacob said in the scripture reading, he said that we have been in Ephesians. So we have been in Ephesians. This is week 9. And so we have not missed a comma. We have gone through every word. We have gone through the full scope of the story. And we are going to end Ephesians in where we began. So if you have slept past last week, if you need daily reminders of what you've learned, the book of Ephesians can be summed up in the first 15 verses in which we read in chapter 1. So look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. God says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and the faith in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as that reminder, or if you're a visitor here, the book of Ephesians is very simple. It is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. It is a New Testament book. It is a letter that was constructed into now 6 chapters. The first 3 chapters of Ephesians is our theology. It is our belief. This is our gospel. This is our good news. This is everything that we hold on to. This is our belief. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 is after we sell out to what we believe, this is how it wrecks and spirals our life to being able to live it out faithfully. In our church and in our families and in our marriages and our jobs and our communities, because we hold on to who God is, we're able to live in the way that He has called us to live. Verse 3, it says, this is how Paul starts his letter. Blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Remember, where does Paul write this? He writes this in prison in Rome. And what does he say? Man, we are so blessed. We are so fortunate. Even though I am in the ground, even though that I do not have my worldly freedom, we have been so blessed because we have something that the world cannot take from us. Verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him alone, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasures of His will, to the praise of His glory, of His grace, by which He made us accepted and beloved. Verse 7, in Him, if you didn't highlight it the first time, you get a second chance. In Him, not in you, not of what you've done, not what church you belong to or what denomination you grab onto. In Him, we have redemption. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure. So if you are with us, we spent week after week talking about when you are changed by the Holy Spirit, when you are saved, when you have been wrecked, when the gospel has shaped your life, when hearts have changed, the things that used to not make sense start to make sense. Your spiritual taste buds change. And so now you start to love the things that you used to hate. And you start to hate the things that you used to love. So idols die naturally. And sins don't become as attractive anymore. And you start to love the things of God. Why? Because you've arrived? No. Because you're wiser? No. Because you have this wonderful pastor? No. It's because the Holy Spirit, as my brother said, has taken the blinders off of you. He has taken the wool from your eyes. And now what used to be mysteries are very clear to you now. It says, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed us in Himself, that is in dispensation in the fullness of times, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of His will and works for all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Hang with me, two more verses. In Him you have also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Once you have heard these things, church, in whom you have also believed, start highlighting, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Let's pray that God does an awesome work in our service this morning. God, we thank You for today. I am already uplifted. We could have read those verses, jumped into the water, and then just directly leave. Then that would have been fine. You have blessed us with fellowship and community and praise in worship. We see children running the halls. We see families coming in. We see loved ones coming to support. Voices are loud. Bibles are open. This is a blessing. Lord, let us come together in this busy, busy life where we are pulled in every direction. We are weighed down by every stressor. And let us take a deep breath of peace. And let us thank God for Your church. There is no greater place to be. Lord, I pray that we can remove all distractions. As we praise God for salvation this morning, and as we jump into the waters of baptism, I pray from my little ones to my seniors, if they do not know the gospel, if they do not know the Savior, if they're not able to communicate it, it has never taken root, or they just need the reminder of encouragement of how great salvation is, I pray that as You remove those distractions, they feast their eyes on Your goodness, and we walk out of this church today closer to You than when we entered. In Your precious and in Your holy name, the church says in harmony, amen. And so this Sunday is a little different. The Sunday is a little different because I was ending our study in Ephesians. And I know that most of you might not have put sermons together, but how putting a sermon together works like this. I have kind of a timeline when I need to have thoughts and words on paper to prepare for speaking them to you on Sunday. And so kind of in my mind is on Monday, I need to have a thought. And on Tuesday, I need that thought to start to kind of flesh out a little. On Wednesday, I start mapping it out. On Thursday, I start putting words on paper. And all the way up to Saturday, where I am rehearsing to where I have memorized basically word for word for word. And so I can teach you faithfully what God has called me to teach you. That's how pastoring works, or it should work. Well, how I did this for week 9, Ephesians 6. I was even breaking bread with my amazing, wonderful friend, Jonathan Key, who's here today with us. And I was talking to him on Friday night about what I was going to preach on. And I was talking to him about how we were going to finish Ephesians. And I was going to do this far-reaching, interwoven connectedness of how God was working in Ephesus from Acts 16 to Ephesians to 1st and 2nd Timothy to the book of Revelation. And it was this huge puzzle that you could just see the full story. And man, I was excited about it. Words written, books read, facts checked, sermon rehearsed. I'm ready to go. And then I woke up Saturday, And I just felt as I looked at this day and I saw the baptisms and I knew the kids were singing, and I just felt God calling me to something else. And so no matter what you do in life, when there's a last second audible, that might make you feel uncomfortable. But as I stared at this sermon and I was ready to bring it to you, I felt like the Spirit was calling a new message. And so I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, God, what would you have me pour into these people on Sunday morning? And there was this far reach, interconnected, woven, big picture of Ephesus and the story of Ephesians. And I felt like God was calling me to a simple praise of what He is doing in the church. Guys, 9 weeks, I don't know if you have taken notice, but God is showing out here. I've been here this month for 9 years, and this is the healthiest the church has ever looked. Amen. Amen. We have seen each and every week baptism after baptism after baptism. And this is not one of those situations where you're like, well, all the kids went to camp and they came back and it was D now. And now we have 17 people who raised their hand at the altar. That wasn't the case. Like, we had all different makes and model profess Christ to be Lord, that were not connected with one another. We had pregnant ladies, mamas to be. We had the young and we had the seniors. We had dads and their kids. We had people who stood forward and said, I was raised in the church, professed to have God as my Lord, but if the Jesus that you're preaching on is the Jesus of salvation, brother, like, I don't know Him. And we graced that water. We had people come in here outspoken. Outspoken about, this is not for me. This is an eye roll. The church is not for me. The word is not for me. I am not your guy. Broken to his knees. We had elementary kids and middle school kids and high school kids. God has shown out in his study of Ephesians. Every week we have family after family after family join. And you know what's wild? I get to sit with all of these people. I wish you got to. I wish we had kind of like a Q&A and they got to sit on stage and you got to hear some of their testimonies. And after everyone I sit with, people who were raised in the church, pastors' kids, and then people that don't know what came after Genesis, they say the same thing. They go, man, like, I am loving the church. I've never loved the church. Like, I can't wait to be here and to be in His Word and to sing His songs. I'm happy about giving and serving. Like this is amazing. And I've never said those words in my life. We have cars down to the road. 30 years of Sunday school records being held. God has shown out in our study of the good news. I was at Walmart and I saw a man I didn't know. And he said, aren't you the pastor at Eastview? I said, yes, sir, I am. And I went on the defense, right? What you got to say, old man? And he says to me, he goes, brother, driving by, what is in the water? Quote from our first week in Ephesians, hear me out, church, the good news brings us good things. When you fixate your eyes, the book of Hebrews, when you fixate your eyes on the gospel of peace and hope and of salvation, when that is your message, when that is what you are grounded in and you are rooted in, good things happen. And when I say good things, I don't mean health and wealth, because that's not what the Bible promises. You can be rooted in the gospel and sick. You can be rooted in the gospel and poor. I mean the good things that this world can't give you on its best days, and the world can't take away from you on its worst. I mean peace. I mean hope. I mean purpose. I mean joy. I mean church health. I mean salvation. And here's the wild thing, as I thought about the 9 weeks in which God has just shown out, and this call to just praise Him today, I thought to myself, the good things that God gives and the good things that God has given us during this time, it applies to all men. Every make and model, every shape and size. Like peace and joy, think about it. Peace and joy is the same peace and joy for an 8-year-old as it is a 58-year-old, right? We have three little ones. We have three little ones. I'm about to share with you the message I told them. We have three little ones, 8 and 9. And Bennett, are you 10 or 9? You can speak up. 9, 8 and 9. Don't worry about all these people, sweetie. You speak up. 8 and 9 years old. Man, that's young. 8 and 9 years old. Saved. Professed that God is Creator and Jesus is King. And they're being baptized today. And it blew my mind that isn't it wild that the same thing that Bennett wants is the same thing that a 90-year-old newly saved person wants. Security is security. There's not like there's an elementary version of salvation. Do you hear me, parent? If you have kids here, kiddos, eyes on me. If you're a kid and you're like, man, those waters look tempting. Like, I like this idea of God, but I know that I'm pretty young. I know that I don't know a ton. Well, neither does a lost 80-year-old. The need of Jesus, hear me, parent, the need of Jesus is the need of Jesus. And so I want to share with you as we praise God for salvation and membership and baptism and service and faith and worship and overflowing of His church. As we do that this morning, I want to share with you what I shared with each of these kids separately. And so whenever I meet with a child, I always ask them the same question, and it's a strange question, and it's a heavy question, it's a scary question, but as I said to you, there's not a kid version of this. Salvation is salvation. And I sit with these young people, and I said, hey, Rylan, sweetheart, what do you think the scariest way to die would be? It's my first question. And that's usually when Ben or Brooke give me kind of the weird eye and like, man, that's heavy. And Rylan starts getting scared about that question. I said, just think about it. It's not a trick question. And I've heard it all. I've heard burn. I've heard drown. I've heard parachute doesn't come out. One kid did not waste a second. He goes, oh, man, that's easy. Boa constrictor, right? And I was like, yeah, that does sound pretty awful, right? Well, two of the three kids that are being baptized today, I asked them the question, what do you think the worst way to die would be? And they said, well, I think being shot. And I was like, oh, man, that does sound awful. I said, what sounds worse to you, being shot by one person or like a gang of people? Like it's war, right? You're like, you're charging the beaches or someone breaks in and it's a gang or whatever it is. But there's multiple people holding multiple guns. What sounds worse? And they said, man, you know, more guns are the worst, right? And I said, okay, well, let me paint you a picture. A group of gunmen find you in whatever scene you want to paint. And all of a sudden, without you being ready, you're not armed. You're 8. Or you shouldn't be. All of a sudden, unexpected open fire begins. And here's the thing, Liam McBride. Mom's not there. And Dad is not there. And all of these sweet, pretty people that drove from wherever to come and to clap for you, to hit those waters and to take you out to eat afterwards, they're not there either. Your pastor's there, not there. Your baseball coach is not there. Your neighbor's not there. And guess what, big guy? The last time I checked, you're not faster than the Flash. You're not able to outrun bullets, or you're not Superman. They're not bouncing off you. Here's a spoiler alert, my friend. You are going to die. And this is where you have their attention. I said, however, you notice in this scene, in this picture, that there's a stranger with you. And even though you don't know this stranger, for some reason it brings you comfort that he seems to know you. But you are still scared, because why would a stranger that you don't know and you don't know by name, and he is not your father, he is not your family, you are still scared, even though he acts like he knows you, because why would a stranger do anything for you, right? Well, fires are shot, bullets get closer. And all of a sudden, as the moment slows down, children, listen to me. As the bullets get closer and you know that your end is near, this stranger that seems to know you and care that you don't know him jumps in front, and he doesn't take one, he doesn't take two, he doesn't take three, he doesn't take a few, he takes every single one of the bullets. And not only does he take every one of the bullets, but he falls on you, he covers you, he protects you until the authorities come and he takes away the enemy. So later we see that the stranger that protected you, that took all of the bullets, gave his life and died so that you could live. And so I said, Rylan, let me ask you, what would you think about this stranger? Like, what would you think of him? For the boa constrictor that tightens its coils? For the parachute that doesn't come out? For the fire that is engulfing you? For all of the salvation that you experience, that stranger takes, whatever your answer is on the worst way to die, as you see the bullets coming and they're taken from you and you start to pat down, what are your thoughts on the stranger? I said, Rylan, would you love this man? Yes, Pastor Hunter. Yes. Bennett? When you heard this man's name spoken, would you speak highly of him? Yes, yes, Pastor Hunter. Liam, even though you are a shy kid, which most of this church has never heard his voice, would you go out to the ends of the earth telling everyone about what you've experienced about this man saving you? Even though you did not know him, yes, Pastor Hunter. Kids, would you be overwhelmed by his kindness and grace? Yes. And then my last question is, kids, church, would you start to wish that that stranger was not a stranger? Like, even in his death, would you be dedicated to knowing him and wanting to know more about him? Would you be curious? Would you love the things that he loved? Would you want to know all about him when his birthday came along, or the anniversary of his salvation for you? Would you remember it? Would it be impossible to forget? Would you ever be ashamed to honor his name? And you know what all of them said? Absolutely not. Well, I ask all of you guys the same question. Is that the Jesus that you fell in love with? Is that the Jesus that brought you to the waters? Is that the Jesus that pushes all of your life? Do you realize the one who took all the bullets for you? And so I hear from people all the time, and you're probably one of them. I felt this as well. I hear from people say, and they feel, that I feel very uncomfortable with the idea of children and being saved and being baptized. And so whenever you have an 8-year-old get saved and baptized, there's always this moment of going, you know what, they're saying all the right things, but you know, they're still throwing things at their sister, right? Like, I know they don't want to go to hell, and I know they love the idea of God and they want to be baptized, but they're still 8 and they still act like an 8-year-old. Obviously because they're children. But in my many years of ministry, do you know what I've noticed, guys? Listen to me. You know what I've noticed? When it comes to salvation, I think children probably have a clearer view of the goodness of God is and their need of a Savior even than their adult parents. Like, the adults are the ones that I often sit with and go, okay, Hunter, you know what? I think I have my orders in line. I think I found a good church, and I think I kind of know enough of this. And you know what? I got a good job and I got a good wife and I got some kids and I got the lab and the picket fence. And I think I kind of need to figure out this whole eternity thing. Or they sit with me, and I've heard this many times, "Hey, Hunter, I've heard the gospel. For you guys that are adults and you haven't given your life to Christ, hear me. Hunter, I've heard the gospel. I see the bullets flying, brother, but I'll get back with you. Like, let me go home and like think about it. Let me read more. I probably need to know more. I probably need to get my behaviors more right before I grace that water." Like, how insane would that be? How crazy would that be if the bullets were flying at Bennett and Bennett goes, "Hey, listen, give me a minute to think about it." That's not what you see in the Bible. Today we live in this culture spiritually where I have a brother who comes to me and says, "Hey, listen, I want to know more about Jesus. I know I don't have him in my life." And I go, "Well, hey, listen, are you dedicated to meeting with me every Monday for an hour for the next 4 months? And then we'll see where we are." Jesus never did that. Salvation was very simple. Do you believe that he exists? Are you in desperate need of a Savior? And do you submit your life to following the one who took all the bullets? And so Rylan comes to our house at 8 o'clock at night and she's overwhelmed and scared and doesn't know the right words to say. And I said, "Sweetie, what's on your mind?" And this is what she says, "Brother Hunter, I know I need Jesus." It's some of the most brilliant words I would hear from anybody, no matter what your age is. You don't have to have a college degree to know bullets are flying at you, guys. You don't have to be 30 years old to be thankful and in love with the one who took all of them away from you. So today's time, guys, I don't think age is the thing that we need to be worried about, or who your parents are, or how much of the Bible you know, or how good your behavior is. I don't think those are the problems when it comes to salvation. I think what most of you guys in the South have been brought up in, I think teaching's the problem. I think salvation, and this book has some complicated things in it, but salvation isn't one of them. And so it's wild to be in a small town, in a rural community where everybody's a Christian and everybody has a Bible and everybody was brought up in the church. You'll be amazed how many different views there are on something as foundational and simple as salvation. And I know this to be true because I meet with you. And I'll ask you, what does it mean to be saved? And I've heard it all. From people raised in the church, because what we've done, hang on it. What we've done, we spent generation after generation after generation confusing the people. And so we taught what? Scare tactics. How many of you were brought up in that? Do you know hell exists? Hey guys, if you let me out into this community, I will baptize every single one of these people. You get someone who can speak well and communicate and engage and teach, and you let me use the whole, "Where do you want to go, heaven or hell?" I will fill that thing up. And most of you guys were brought up in that. You want to go to hell? And some of you guys ran to the altar and you raised your hand and you quoted the pastor, "Repeat after me." Some of you guys were guilted to the altar. How many people I know raised in churches where you were just barked at the altar to get your stuff together? That is not salvation. So many people praising your decisions. When I was younger in the church that I was brought up in, I remember my father looking at me and going, "Man, your grandmother would be so proud of you if you did this." How many of you have done that? How many of you, is that your story? My dad told me, and I was brought up in a different type of church with his own issues, okay? And my dad told me, I still have it at home. He goes, "Hey, I'll get you that Michael Jordan jersey if you go through everything." And you go, "Man, that's ridiculous. That's most of our lives." And so many of you are raised in this culture, in the church, spiritually, where salvation has been so muddied and confusing that you wouldn't know how to tell your own children how God says, let alone know it yourself. And so we see this far-reaching response in Ephesus, and I think one thing, or Ephesians, and I think one thing that we saw in our study during those 9 weeks, while we saw so much good things, is because we took away all the noise. We didn't make things complicated. This was for all people. If you are a northerner or you are born in this county, assurance is assurance. Security is security. If you're 100 or you're 9, salvation is salvation. And we stuck to what God's Word says in Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy. Do you hear this? Is this what you were taught? Raised in the church, is this what you were taught about Jesus Christ, His grace and salvation? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love in which He had loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Hear me out. How many of you, when you were younger and you raised your hand, repeated after Him, was ever explained grace? And so most of us, you know what I've experienced in the church? These kids get baptized and everyone floods them. They go, man, we're so what? We're so proud of you. We're so proud of you. Proud of what? That you stood still while someone took all of your bullets? Hey, Bennett, you did such a great job just standing still. And so many of you have been raised in the church of just, hey, salvation is you making the right choice. Make the wise decision. You know what baptism is? We teach all of our people here, if you're new, baptism does not save you. Baptism is your standing ovation for the one who did save you. God deserves all of the praise. Jesus is the reason that we are even able to stand before the church. But God, who is rich in mercy. And so as we close here, the reason that the good news, or when the good news takes root, one thing that we see in the overflowing of His church is that nothing else matters. No matter how old you are. The gospel that I shared with Brooke and Ben is the same gospel I shared with their daughter. It doesn't change. God has sent His Son for all people. Those who will place their faith and their trust in Him alone. I believe, I am in desperate need, and now I am so thankful and in love, I will follow you with my life. That is salvation. And when you are saved, you know what happens, church? This is what we read in Ephesians 1. Like idols in your life, other gods start to get choked out. And so for you guys, for the first time in your life, as we close this study, your heart's changing. And that's a wonderful thing. And the things that you used to love, the things that you used to worship and you used to run after, and the things that you put ahead of the Lord and the church and faith, man, they start to lose its taste. And it's just not as good as it used to be, right? You know why? It's because God's doing a work in you. Idols start to die naturally. Sin starts to become less attractive. And now you have a desire for new life. And so we're going to end in this. I want you to see what happens to the church. Go to that tassel in Acts. This is how we close in just praising God for what He's done. I want to read this. No matter how old you are, if you can barely read, I want your Bible open and I want you to pretend. Just highlight random verses, okay? Go to Acts 2. For you guys that were raised in the church, but you've never been a part of true revival, and you've never seen God show out, I want you to see what happens when a family, a person, a church, a people focus their eyes and their attention on the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 36. It's not rocket science. This is not deep theological explanation of how the Bible works. It's very simple. This is Peter's sermon to the people in Acts after the death of Christ. And he is sharing the gospel. And then I want you to see what amazingly happens after he does it. It says in verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus," what Jesus? "The whom you've crucified, both Lord and of Christ." And now when they had heard this, when the gospel set in, when they understood their sin, that they were born in the graveyard, that they were born in death, and that he had taken all their bullets, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted, right? And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brothers," I love this highlighted, "what shall we do now?" Like, once I have heard the good news in all of its simplicity, when I've seen the man jump and take all the shots, what shall I do now? And Peter said, "We're not going to wait and meet for 4 months. I want you to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call." There is not an age. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved. Be saved from this perverse generation." And then those who gladly received his word, you hear it, church? Not complicated. Those who gladly received his word, they were baptized. They were faithful. And in that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and their fellowship, in the breaking of bread and of prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, as many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And now all who believed, they were together. The church was forming. And they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and their goods, and they divided them among everyone who was in need. And so continuing daily with one another in one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness. What does it say, church? And simplicity of the heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Guys, we have made the greatest news some of the most complicated things to hold on to. The reality is, we have seen so many wonderful blessings of God to the church because we have feasted our eyes on the simplicity of His goodness and the salvation that He promises to those that place their faith in Him. That you were born in the graveyard, bullets are flying, you are in need of a Savior, and now place your faith and your love and your life for the one who took all the bullets from you. And so as we close, what you saw in Acts, and I think what you are seeing and experiencing at this church, and hopefully at the church that you're a part of if you're a visitor, one thing that you see is that when God takes a hold and He makes a new foundation and He changes your heart and He takes the wool from your eyes and you live in just glad spirits, the church becomes harmonious. And so I made this point on Wednesday night a few weeks ago about another message, but I think it applies here. Do you know over 20 years from 9/11, there are still weekly support groups of survivors that survived the plane crashes? over 20 years later, there are still people that meet on a weekly basis, and they come together every single week, and they just praise the being saved and not dying and not perishing, that I have life. That is what the church is meant to be. The church is meant to be a gathering of survivors of the one same hero that gave us all life. You think any of those people are complaining about the snacks served at that group? You think any of those people complain about the time, or he was a little long-winded, I couldn't get to the Mexican as soon enough to get a table? That's the church today. Guys, so many of our churches are so hollow and shallow. So many of our churches are bent on family-owned organizations or just the who's who of the community. And people wake up every week and they put on their Sunday best and they go to a building and they sing a few songs and they try to be respectful as the man preaches and teaches, and they try to do a little bit better than they did day before. That is not what the church is meant or was ever given to be. This is a safe haven for believers, those who have been wrecked by the gospel and have community with one another. This is meant to be life. We have compromised the church and we have fallen short of why God gave it. And so as we pray here, and I'll call my families up, as we go through the Lord's Supper, I want you to thank God for what He's doing. And if you are in that lane of, God, I am so far removed from the bullets that have flown to me that I have forgotten how grateful I should be. And I have taken You for granted, and I do not honor Your name. I have forgotten Your goodness. I'm a part of that hollow worship. God, forgive me. If you're that individual today, just like so many this last 2 months, where you say, hey, Hunter, man, that Jesus that you're talking about, that salvation that you're explaining, that is not the salvation that I was led to Christ in. My salvation was based off wise decisions. And my salvation was meant to avoid hell. And my salvation was someone barking at me at the altar to get my stuff together. Well, God, I see You now. I see You now. And You are clear in my eyes. And I pray that You save me today. And so we have 3 baptisms today. I hope we got 15 next Sunday. And so if you are one of those individuals that have never given your life to Jesus Christ, man, today is a wonderful day to do it. So let's go ahead and bow our heads as we call our praise team up. If we have our people that are getting baptized, I think our girls are going that way and our guys are going this way. And we'll try to all keep it straight. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank You for today. Lord, I thank You, as You called me to do, is just thank You for blessing Your people during the last 2 months. We have experienced heart change in all different make and model. We've seen the young and the old, the people that know Your word and the people that don't. We've seen the individuals that can barely read and the ones that have memorized Scripture all confess that they do not know You, but they see the bullets flying and they are in desperately need of someone to stand in front of them. And in baptism, we stand and we applaud the one who did. That we have done nothing. We are not worthy. We do not deserve. This is all about praising the one who gave His life so that we would have life. And so if I have anyone here, no matter how young, it says in Acts that thousands were added. It says in Ephesians that it's for your children and your children's children. If there's anybody here that heard the gospel and they know that they're in need, Lord, I pray that You save them today. I pray that. And if we have parents that are standing in their way, Lord, I pray that they move. If we have older people here who are raised and they have told people that they are a Christian for many, many years, but as they hear the gospel this morning, they know they're not. And they are living a charade. And the Jesus that we read about in Ephesians and the Gospels is not the Jesus that they profess to be Lord. I don't care what church they go to, what denomination they believe in. Lord, I pray that you wreck them. I pray that you wreck them and you change lives. Lord, thank you for your church. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your salvation. And in your name, the church says in harmony, amen.